When I was in high school, a guy in my class took his own life. Now, he was a quiet kid. He kept to himself, a loner type, so I didn't know him that well. But I saw him every day. And there was a group of us who went to the funeral, and it was in this small church. I don't remember what denomination church it was, but I do remember that pastor's message. Because in the course of his funeral sermon, that the pastor got really worked up, and at one point he said, "Now it's too late for William." And the implication was that because he had taken his own life, he was going to hell. But he said, "It's too late for William, but it's not too late for you. You can still repent. You can still turn around and give your life to Christ, and you can go to heaven when you die." Now, I was just a high school student. I didn't know a whole lot of Scripture. I hadn't studied theology yet. But I remember thinking, that's about the worst thing I've ever heard. That poor family. And I was thinking, haven't they been through enough already without this pastor piling on? I mean, I think they've grieved enough. That experience has stuck with me. And hopefully that begins to explain why I decided to include suicide in this new sermon series. Today we start a new series. It's called Polarized. And it's a series during which we'll begin exploring theologically some issues that divide our culture. And I don't know about you, but it feels like to me, our culture and our country is more divided than ever. It's at least more divided than I ever remember in my lifetime. We are more polarized. There really aren't a whole lot of opinions in the middle, or isn't a whole lot of nuance, or really isn't a whole lot of grace going on in our public conversation. It's really polarized, it's really divided, and it can be vitriolic. We are, no doubt, polarized. And unfortunately, in many cases, so is the church. Now, I don't mean Advent, but the church. In many cases, the conversations that are taking place in churches all around our country really are no different than the conversations that are taking place out in the world. They reflect each other. And I'm just thinking, I'm just wondering, does it have to be this way? And how does that division, how does that polarization, how does that impact our witness in the world? How does that impact our ability to share the love of God with the world if we really are no different than anybody else? So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about those things. We're going to be talking about the issues that threaten to divide us, some of our culture's most divisive topics. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about race and race relations. And the week after that, we're going to talk about the political climate that we find ourselves in and the election infection. Everybody's going to be really comfortable during that, I think. But we're going to talk about those things because if we can't talk about them in church, if we can't talk about them among brothers and sisters, then we might be in trouble. But the whole series is going to start today with suicide. Now, at first blush, you might be thinking, why would this polarized series include a week on suicide? And the answer is that this summer, we had a beloved member of this church commit suicide. In fact, in the last year, we have lost two wonderful people from our church, Connor Hammond and Brian Estes. And after those funerals, I can't tell you how many people came up to me or sent me notes that said, I grew up in, you pick a denomination, because I heard several. I grew up in this church, this other denomination, and I learned my entire life, I've been taught that if you commit suicide, then you're automatically separated from God for eternity. One person sent me a note that said, after one of those funerals, it said, I'm so grateful that you used the word suicide and you didn't tiptoe around what had taken place. And then another person sent me a note that said, thank you so much for the service today. I really wish you would consider preaching that same message on a regular Sunday morning, because we all need to hear that. And so all of the responses from those two funerals, they made me realize two things. One, that different Christians and different denominations really are polarized when it comes to their thoughts about suicide and what happens if you take your life. And secondly, I realized that that person who said to me, we really need to talk about this, that person is exactly right. We really do need to talk about these things. We need to talk about them because I'm going to guess that there aren't very many families represented in this room right now who haven't been impacted in one way or another by suicide. I'm going to guess that most of us in this room have lost loved ones in this way. And so we're left with all this stuff that people talk about in response to that. But I hope today we can just have a conversation. So what does the Bible say about suicide? We all, as Christians, ought to always start there. What does the Bible say about suicide? Well, the answer is surprisingly little, actually. Best I can tell, there are six accounts of suicide in Scripture. Six people who take their own lives. And I put them up here on the screen. You can jot them down. You can read the context of these later. But here are the people in Scripture. Abimelech in Judges chapter 9. Samson. We talked about Samson last week in the sermon. Samson took his life in Judges chapter 16. King Saul in 1 Samuel 31. Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 17, Zimri in 1 Kings 16, and of course, probably most famous of all, Judas Iscariot in Matthew chapter 27. But if you go back, and I hope you will, go back and read the context of that, those different people and the situations, what you'll find is those instances really are just reports of what happened and not commentary on what that means. These passages don't really provide any kind of insight into what God thinks about suicide or what happens to us if we die in that way. Really, it just states the facts. These people took their own lives. There isn't anything specific about what happens to us. So I was wondering, where does this notion come from that if you commit suicide, then you're destined for eternity and punishment, eternal punishment? Where does that come from? And many people in this room, I'm guessing if I asked you to raise your hand, I'm guessing that many people in this room grew up hearing that. If you commit suicide, you're going to be eternally separated from God. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the idea that if you die with unconfessed sin in your life, then you're in mortal danger. And it is true that suicide is sinful. After all, suicide is taking something that doesn't belong to you. Because as Christians, we believe that our lives are not our own. Our lives belong to God. The Apostle Paul says, our lives have been bought with a price. We don't have any claim to them. They belong to God. And so suicide is taking something that doesn't belong to us. But nothing in Scripture indicates that this sin is worse than other sin. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that this is somehow some unforgivable sin. And let's just think for a moment about this idea that if you die with unconfessed sin in your life, then you're in danger of being separated from God. If that were true, if it were true that every one of us had to be confessed right up to the last second before we died, then we are all in big trouble, right? Because we never know when that day or that hour is going to come, especially if you travel up and down Woodruff Road all the time. You never know. We never know. So if we have to be confessed right up to the set, we have to have every... And the other thing is we don't really even realize sometimes when we sin. We have sin, we don't even know about it, we're slow to recognize it. And if we have to be confessed up to the very last second, then we are in big trouble. And that idea that you have to be confessed up to the last second, well, that makes salvation sound a whole lot like something that we achieve and not something that God graciously gives. Are you with me? Because if I can earn it by just confessing my sins, then that's my achievement and not God's gracious gift to me. I think salvation is different from that. Salvation is a gift. But if it's true that we don't have anything specifically in Scripture that gives us guidance on this, then where do we turn if we want to have some sort of scriptural insight for the day? Well, my answer to that is going to be Romans chapter 8. And when I start reading this passage from Romans, we're going to skip around quite a bit. I'm going to use the same verses that our United Methodist Book of Worship uses in the funeral service. So we're going to skip around a little bit in the long chapter 8, but I invite you when you get home to read through the whole chapter. But I'm going to begin reading this morning from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could probably just stop right there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through His Spirit that dwells in you. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, will He not with Him also give us everything else? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this is how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, this grip won't slip. Can you do that for me? This grip won't slip. I want to share some statistics with you. CNN reports that worldwide, one person commits suicide every 40 seconds. That's 800,000 people in a year. It's the second leading cause of death worldwide among 15 to 29-year-olds. The Office of Veterans Affairs reports that 22 veterans commit suicide every single day. About two-thirds of people who commit suicide are depressed at the time of their deaths. Depression that is untreated, undiagnosed, or ineffectively treated is the number one cause of suicide. The National Mental Health Association reports that nearly 70% of suicide victims have suffered and been diagnosed with some form of depression. HealthyChildren.org reports that studies show that at least 90% of teens who kill themselves have some sort of mental health problem, such as depression, anxiety, drug or alcohol abuse, or a behavior problem. Obviously, mental health, mental illness, plays a huge role in many suicides. Now, I wish this could go without saying, but it can't, that very faithful Christians suffer with mental illness. Are you with me? Very faithful Christians. It doesn't mean because somebody suffers from mental illness, doesn't mean they have some sort of lack of faith. Very faithful Christians suffer with mental illness. Very faithful Christians struggle with depression and anxiety and panic attacks, just like very faithful Christians get sick with cancer and diabetes and heart disease. It doesn't indicate some sort of lack of faith. What it indicates is that the world is not yet how God intended it to be. We're broken. The world is broken. But it does not indicate a lack of faith. One type of sickness is in the body, the other is in the brain. And unfortunately, one has more of a stigma attached to it than the other. But both are illnesses that nobody would choose. I think sometimes we fail to talk about depression or anxiety because we're afraid of that it indicates a lack of faith. But faithful people have rogue cells that form into tumors, and faithful people have chemical imbalances that cause them to experience all sorts of things like depression and anxiety. Yesterday, I was scrolling through Twitter. It was halftime at one of the ball games, and I was scrolling through Twitter and I saw this article that was posted by Relevant Magazine. And the headline, the title of the article was, "I'm a pastor and I attempted suicide." So obviously, you know, given the topic of the day, I quickly clicked on that and read that article. And I want to share with you a quote from that article. "If you have never lived through the hell of sleepless nights, been strangled by the cold hands of anxiety, you can't understand why someone would want to die. You can't possibly get it if you've never heard that scream whisper of depression that rarely backs down, or felt the sting of worthlessness no matter how hard you work. Suicide respects no one. It has snuffed out bright lights like Robin Williams and Ernest Hemingway. But closer to home, suicide robs families of teenagers and grandparents, steals teachers and pastors from communities, and takes mothers away from their infants. I'm a pastor, and I once attempted suicide because my brain has an illness no different from heart disease or cancer. I require medication to function as normally as possible, and I have to visit a specialist to keep track of my progress. The stigma surrounding mental illness, especially in Christian communities, keeps people locked in prisons of shame, refusing to admit that they need help. Yes, Christians can and do struggle with mental illness. People need to know they are not alone, and you can still be a Christian and have a mental illness." When people are in the throes of depression and anxiety. I think sometimes a switch just flips and in their mind and there's a break from reality and it's impossible to see any other way out than just to end it all. And if you're here this morning and you've been in that dark place, or heaven forbid you're in that dark place now, please hear me when I say that there is another way. Believe me when I tell you that that darkness might feel all-encompassing now, but it is temporary. It might not seem like it in the depths of that darkness, but you can trust in the promise of verse 18 from our passage this morning. Here's what Paul says. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. Hang on. Please reach out. You are not alone. Not only is God with you, and not only has God promised never to leave you or forsake you, particularly not in the worst times of your life, not only is that true, but you have a community around you who wants to be there for you. Please get help. But what about those who have already taken their lives? What about them? A while back, I saw this video online. It was actually a surveillance video of a grocery store. And the camera was positioned so you could see a couple different aisles. And in plain sight is this mother and her young daughter. The daughter was probably 6 or 7 years old. And they were walking down the aisle, shopping, grocery shopping. And then in the video, this person comes out from the corner. And you could tell that he's watching them. And then all of a sudden, this stranger dashes over, grabs the little girl, and takes off out of the grocery store. Now, immediately, this mother does what every mother would do and gives chase. And she catches up to this guy dragging her daughter out of the grocery store, and she latches on to her daughter. She doesn't just grab her. She wraps herself around her daughter. Arms, legs, she wraps herself around it. And this guy, he's resilient. He tries to drag both of them. He's dragging mom and daughter out of the grocery store. And he's trying to get her to let go. He's kicking and pushing and punching. But it doesn't matter. Because this mother is not going to let go. He pushes and pries, but she won't let go. There was no way that she was going to let go of her child. And so finally, he gives up and runs out. And I tell you that because in the last year, when I've been with two separate families in the midst of their heartbreaking news of death by suicide, in both cases, different family members looked at me and said, some variation of this, please tell me. Please tell me that this suicide doesn't mean that he is separated from God. Please tell me that this suicide doesn't mean that my child, my husband, my father has been separated from the grip of God's grace. Please tell me that. And in both cases, I said, I can absolutely tell you that. God's grace is too big for that. The grip of God's grace is too strong for that. God's grace is more than sufficient. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ, we are in the grip of God's grace. And I am convinced that no momentary break from reality, no snap judgment, no panic attack, nor anything else is strong enough to snatch God's children out of the grip of His grace. God has His arms and legs wrapped around us. And there is no way that God is going to let go. This grip, His grip, won't slip. It doesn't matter how much kicking and punching, pushing or prying, there is nothing that's going to make God let go of His children. Nothing. But don't take my word for it. Listen again to these words from Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit that dwells in you. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anxiety, nor depression, nor suicide, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? If you think the love of a mother in a grocery store is ferocious, if you think the grip of a mother in the grocery store is strong, it pales in comparison to God's. His grip won't slip. Amen. This morning, as we stand and sing our song of response,